Anyway, James 1, 2 through 4, let's read that. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Well, obviously, the study today is on trials and how to handle them. And I know that there is a blasphemous teaching around that says that we shouldn't have trials. We should always be healthy. We should always be wealthy. In fact, to accept a trial joyfully under that kind of theology would be a lack of faith. You don't accept it. You renounce it. You rebuke it. You can even set the angels about through your command to change those circumstances that have brought the trial into your life. But James is going to teach us that real faith, rather than renouncing trials, can find joy in them because we believe that God is doing something very beneficial through them. Let's just set the scene here, lay kind of a foundation for where we're going. First of all, in verse 2, we see that trials are inevitable. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when, not if, when you meet trials of various kinds. We find this truth all throughout the Bible. I mean, you don't see any of the saints there living trial-free lives, do you? And especially in our example, the prototype Christian, Jesus Christ, what do you find in his life? He goes public in his ministry. He's baptized. The Holy Spirit descends upon him. The Father cries out from heaven, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Oh, how glorious. But the next thing you know, he goes from this glorious moment of public ministry and the proclamation of the Father into the wilderness and into trials, brutal trials. From that point on in Jesus' life, you see him go from trial to trial, don't you? He faces one kind of trial after another. And Peter writes that the believer will follow in his footsteps. We will experience the same. And haven't you found that to be true? I mean, in your life, if you look back on the history of your life, I mean, you may say there's been a lot of times of rest, there have been times of rest, but listen, those times of rest come in between trials, don't they? That's just the regular pattern of life. We have these situations that confront us, they challenge us, they disrupt our comfort. James says that that's just a normal part of living life as a believer. One writer said this, God promises the Christian heaven after death, not before it. Thomas Boston, that great Puritan, said this, sin has turned the whole world from a paradise into a thicket. There is no getting through without being scratched. So trials are going to come. Let's define what a trial is scripturally. It's a Greek word, parosmos, and it's an interesting word. It can mean trial or temptation. James uses it as trial in verse 2. He uses it as temptation in verse 13. God will send trials to develop us, make us stronger. The devil sends temptations to destroy us and make us weaker. And the interesting thing is, many times in the same exact circumstance, both are going on. Where God will send a trial to develop us, Satan will use those same circumstances to tempt us in, to tempt us to doubt God's love, to tempt us to compromise in an attempt to remove the trial from our life. And so you have trial and temptation happening many times at the same time in the same circumstances. So trial here is something that is sent by God to develop us, to strengthen us, to purify us. James tells us they come in various kinds. They're diverse and multicolored, the word that he uses for various there. That's what it means, diverse and multicolored. Some are small. Some are epic. Some are minor inconveniences, minor irritations, and some are life-shattering. Some are short, and others are really long. I mean, it can be from many things. It can be from financial pressure or domestic problems. It can be work or health-related. Whatever it is, James says it comes in a million different shapes and in a million different intensities. But the one thing that is common in all trials is this. They hurt, don't they? Hebrews 12:11 says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. A trial wouldn't be a trial unless it was what? A trial, right? Unless it wasn't pleasant. Trials force us out of the comfort zone. They stretch our faith. They remove things we want to cling to. God sends trials to move us to a better place, and many times we don't want to move. But things must happen to get us to where really we want to be, really where God wants us to be. And a lot of times he has to remove things to get us there, doesn't he? I think the picture of this is in Psalm 23. The Good Shepherd is moving us to those green pastures where we can lie down and rest. But the path to those green pastures goes through what? The valley of the shadow of death. In that valley is where things in our lives and in our character must be put to death. Things that make lying down and resting impossible if they remain, so they must die. And that hurts. In the valley of the shadow of death, that's where things we're trusting on rather than God are removed. And that cutting away is painful, the cutting away of things we have placed security in when God wants our security to be in him. But we will never get to that blessed place of rest if that doesn't happen. God must do that. It's not because he doesn't love us, it's because he does. And he wants to bring us into a place where he can really bless us with him, his peace, his joy. So we don't like trials because they are trials and because trials hurt. But James says that doesn't have to defeat us if we can just view what is taking place biblically. If we can see that the pain is producing something that is so valuable, that it is so worth having, that the trial is worth having. He says if you can look at the trials biblically, you can come to a place of joy even in those times of trial. Now remember who he's writing to. These are the 12 tribes that are scattered by persecution, the diaspora. We saw that in verse 1, didn't we? Driven out of their homeland, they've lost everything. Now they're suffering persecution where they've been driven to. Even then, James says, the truth of Scripture can lift you and can give you joy. In other words, the truth can set you free, free from depression, free from despair, and give you the joy that God wants you to have. So let's look at the command. Count it all joy when you have trials. Look at verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, at first, this may seem like a ridiculous command, right? Excuse me? Listen, James, it's a trial I'm in. Trial. It's bringing me pain. It's bringing me discomfort when I just want comfort. How am I supposed to have joy in this? Yeah, I'll get right on that, James, and I'll just maybe hum, don't worry, be happy while I'm at it. You don't know what I'm going through, James. It's just ridiculous. But let's see what James has to say about trials so that we can start to think differently. But what I want to show you, first of all, is what James is not saying. It's so important to start there so that we can understand the logic here. Because if we don't get this, we're never going to accept this. James is not commanding us to respond emotionally in a certain way, as if the trial itself was a source of joy. Oh, praise God, I just lost my job. I'm so happy. You've seen that, haven't you? This shallow, mindless kind of giddy emotion. Something crashes into the life. La, 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 la. You know, it's like, it just doesn't seem real. But Christians who act that way, I think they misunderstand what's going on here. They're trying to be obedient. They're trying to do what is right. They're trying to force themselves, psych themselves out to feel an emotion of joy, no matter how hard the trial is. James is not saying that the trial itself is a source of joy. It's not. The trial itself, if you just isolate that out, the trial is a source of pain. It's a source of discomfort. It comes in, and some of these trials shatter our lives. They hit us like a ton of bricks. They knock the wind out of us. Here's what James is saying. When that happens, you must think. You must stop yourself from just reacting emotionally. You must bring the weight of Scripture, the thought of God, into the picture. And that's where you get that word. He says, count it all joy. Other translations say, consider it all joy. This isn't speaking to the emotions at all. He is speaking to the mind. He is speaking to the intellect. He is saying, your emotions are going to drive you nuts. They want to dominate you in time of trial. So you must think, you must remember what the Bible says. You must remember what God is doing right now. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Every thought. In other words, what is that saying? It's saying we must get tough with ourselves. We don't let our feelings control us and dominate us. We don't let our imaginations control us. We must take our thoughts captive and force Scripture upon them and make them bow to the truth. We must think like the Bible thinks. We must think like God thinks. And that is exactly what James is saying. When you're in a time of trial, you must think like God thinks. Consider. Think, see what he said about trials, see what he's doing. And that is what you run your trial through, not through what your emotions are saying. Your emotions are going to tell you everything's out of control. This is when you must think correctly. You must think biblically. And here is the necessity of theology, isn't it? To find joy in circumstances that seem adverse, you're going to need doctrine. You're going to need to understand what joy is built off of. And what doctrine in particular? Well, to have this kind of joy in time of trial, you're going to have to trust in the sovereignty of God, aren't you? You're going to have to trust that God is in control. You will never have joy in times of trial if you don't see the loving hand of God behind them. If you just feel like you're a victim of circumstances, well, just bad luck, I guess. Why me? There's no way to build joy off of that kind of thinking, is there? You can't do it. It's impossible. Joy's foundation is in knowing that God is in control of all things, that what has come into your life isn't an accident, that he loves you. He never makes a mistake in how he plans for you. That's another doctrine, his perfect wisdom, one of his attributes, that he is working all things out for his glory and for your good in whatever comes into your life. That's Romans 8:28. Even when you can't understand how that is working for your good, even when everything seems to be spinning out of control in your life, you know what you do? You retreat back. When you say, I can't understand why this is happening to me, you retreat back to what you can understand. That's what I do. I retreat back to what I know. And I know this, God loves me. That this has come through his loving hands. He is in control of all of this. And in the end, I will look back on this and I will thank him because of what he's done in my life through it. He knows what he's doing. Now, through the thought of God, when I start thinking that way, when my life seems to be spinning out of control, all of a sudden joy starts to come back in. Wait, he's got this covered. This isn't accidental. I'm not just a victim of circumstances here. There's a divine purpose behind this. God knows what he's doing. This is why doctrine is essential. You must know what you know. People say, I'm not into doctrine. I just want to live out what the Bible says. I'm just kind of a practical kind of guy. Here's what I say. You can't live out what the Bible says without doctrine. Can't do it. Because it's the doctrinal truths of Scripture that give you the strength to live the Bible out. Those truths you can grab onto to live out the Bible when your emotions are trying to take you everywhere instead of what the Bible says. You need doctrine. That's why we consider it so important here. It's the foundation a Christian response to life and its circumstances is built upon. So, a trial has hit my life. I now have a choice. You know, I'm sure there are many in this room right now where you go, trial hit my life. I walked in those doors with a huge trial in my life. Well, you now have a choice. Will you let your emotions control you or will you stop and consider? Will you stop and think and let truth control you? That's your choice right now. James says if you choose truth, then that will lead to joy. What truth will lead to joy? Well, we've already seen the truth of the sovereignty of God, and I hinted at the truth of what he's doing in the trial. We know that he loves us. We know that he's brought this into our life for a purpose. He's in control of all things. This is not by accident. So what is he controlling the trial to do? That's what we've got to think through. And James tells us a few things here. I mean, this is not a full catalog of what trials do in our life. But you know, the interesting thing about the scriptures talk about trials a lot, and the scriptures never mention them in a negative way. It always talks about their benefits in our life. So let's look at the truth that leads to joy in times of trial. Look at verse 2-4 again. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So it says, for you know something. That tells us the first thing is that if we want to be victorious in trials, we have to know something. We have to know truth. We need to be students of the Bible. If you're not regularly in the scriptures, you will respond incorrectly to trials. You can't help it because you aren't supplying your mind with the truth you need to control your emotions. And so you'll just be thrown all over the place by your trials. Either truth will dominate you or your emotions will dominate you. And you really, listen, you really want truth to be that controlling factor, don't you? But if you're not disciplined in the Word, if you're not feeding your mind that truth, then you're not going to have victory in your times of trial. Your emotions are going to take you down. Well, I think we need to balance out something here. Before we get into all this, let me balance out this, what I mean by the thought of joy. So I say that the truth can take you to a place of joy. What do I mean by that? I am not saying that all of a sudden you're going to have, like I said before, this giddy happiness. Listen, I'm not saying that all the pain is going to go away and suddenly you're just whistling and singing a tune and, man, everything is great. You're one of those cartoon characters where the birds are all around you and whistling. And I'm not saying that. James is not saying that. James is saying that truth that sets you free, that this truth that can bring you joy, listen, it may run right alongside pain still, right? That trial is going to still bring pain. Sometimes this joy runs right alongside tears. But you know what? The great thing about this is that this truth that brings joy, what it does is it rescues the pain from just being meaningless. It brings such a value and purpose into the pain. The joy that is produced by truth, it shows you that the pain is worth it. The pain is so valuable. The trial is so valuable. And in that, while you still may have the pain, there's a joy running right alongside of it. That's that strange Christian paradox, isn't it? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever experienced that? That's what Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1:6. He says in this, he's talking about the doctrine of salvation, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. The trials are bringing grief. But that grief is tempered by truth that brings joy. See it there? You have grief. At the same time, you're rejoicing. That's the Christian life, isn't it? When we're going through our times of pain, there's also this tempering kind of joy. It's like, I know what God's doing here. Oh, this really hurts, but it's really worth it. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. That's the Christian life. Well, let's look at the benefits of trials. This truth meant to produce joy. The first one is something you really, really want and really, really need. First benefit of trials, they produce steadfastness. Look at verse 2 and 3 again. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let's define steadfastness. Your translation may say perseverance, same thing. It is that ability to carry on doing the right thing no matter how much resistance there is trying to cause you to do the wrong thing. Commentators call this spiritual toughness or staying power. It is that ability to carry on when you feel discouraged, that ability to carry on when you feel like quitting. It is that ability to do the right thing when you lack any feelings at all and you have no desire to do the right thing at all. Ever been there? This is huge. This is one of our big trials. We lose all feelings. We just become emotionless spiritually. We don't feel like reading. We don't feel like praying. We don't feel like witnessing. We don't feel like serving in church. And so many just stop. Their feelings dominate them. And so they don't read. They don't pray. They're in desperate need of steadfastness. If they remain like that, they're never going to grow. They're going to stay immature their whole Christian life. Let me use myself as an example here. It seems to help when people see what the pastor goes through. You know, especially when they admit their struggles, people come up, oh, I love that one part of the sermon. Oh, you mean when I explained atonement so clearly? No, that time when you said you were a jerk in the car. Okay. You know, I just went through a time when I lost all my feelings, all my emotions spiritually. I didn't feel like reading my Bible. I didn't feel like praying. You know what? Let me just say this, and I'm sure just to say that this is normal at times. Christianity all of a sudden seemed boring instead of exciting. Ever been there? Liars. And well, you're just flat. You're just emotionless. You're just kind of like, so what? Who cares? But it was interesting. I was talking to Carrie about it, and I found our conversation really interesting. We were both talking about how those feelings don't matter one bit. Just don't matter one bit. It's normal for feelings to come. It's normal for feelings to go. But what was important was not to let the feelings control me, dominate me, to keep doing what was right. Against that pressure, the trial was exerting for me to stop doing what was right, right? To keep reading my Bible daily, to keep praying daily, to keep studying just as hard, even when I didn't feel like doing any of that. You know, we talked about it and we both said, you know what, the feelings eventually will come back. They come, they go. They come, they go. I love it when they're here. I'm not saying that I don't love it when I'm so filled up with feelings and everything is great, and I love that time in Christianity. But I don't depend upon that time because, man, that's going to be gone. There's going to be times where it goes. And so just kept reading, kept praying, kept doing what I had to do. And then all of a sudden, this lasted for about a month, 6 weeks. It's a lot longer than I wanted it to last. Then one morning I woke up and, oh, hello, feelings. Welcome back. And hello, God. Welcome back. Missed you. Because God, in those times, it just seems like God is silent. I was reading my Bible. I was reading it every day. But you know what? Just absolutely seemed dead. Nothing was speaking to me. Then just one morning, all of a sudden, it was all back. The Bible just opened up again. But what blessed me about all that was that conversation with my wife, I saw growth. I saw what trials do. Early in my Christianity, times like that would have absolutely freaked me out. Am I saved? What have I done wrong? But years of experiencing trials like that numerous times, God has strengthened me. He has helped me. Now get this. This is what we all need. He has helped me not to be so dependent upon feelings. If you're going to let feelings determine what you're going to do when it comes to reading your Bible, praying, all of the Christian disciplines, listen, you will be defeated because your feelings are going to be gone a lot when it comes to that. God has taught me through the years what is important is just keep doing what is right. Just keep doing what is necessary. Don't worry about it at all. The feelings will return. And when you keep doing what is right, you know what you do? You keep your heart in a healthy state so that the feelings have something to return to. So I've seen in my own life, I'm sure you have in yours, that the trials have been so beneficial. As I look back on my life, I can honestly say, God, I thank you for my trials because I see what they've done in my life. Those are the times that I've grown. Listen, you don't grow much in the happy times. You know where you grow? You grow in the times of trial. Malcolm Muggeridge said this. He said, contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence has been through affliction and not through happiness, whether pursued or attained. One writer put it this way. I'll let you know who it is. Spurgeon. You knew that was coming eventually in a study. You know what he said? He said, great faith must have great trials. That is so good, isn't it? Great faith must have great trials. Great faith to carry on when everything in us is shouting, give up. Great faith that takes a crisis in life and simply hands it back to God and says, God, help me to live this out in a way that brings you glory. Great faith that is willing to step into God's will when there is a great cost. Great faith is produced by great trials. And those trials that produce great faith are worth it. And therefore, James says, embrace them with joy. See what they're doing. Don't look at the trial itself. See what the trial is doing. It's worth it. As the gem cannot be polished without friction, the man or woman of God cannot be perfected without trials. It's just impossible. So we can thank God for the trials that come into our life. And listen to this one. Thank Him because the trial that's in your life now is preparing you for the trial that's going to come down the road. If you're not prepared now for what's coming, you won't be able to handle what's coming. So God, in His love, sends that which is necessary now to equip you and strengthen you so that you'll handle what's coming later. That's something to thank Him for. So the trial is a servant sent by our loving Father to mold us and shape us, to prepare us, to bring us into a place of usefulness, to a place where we can be blessed, into a place where those joy-stealing idols have been removed. Those false securities that we cling to that can't bring joy, that are always being threatened, that steal our joy, are cut away. Trials force us to begin to view life from a divine perspective. And for all that they do, we should thank God for them. They are servants of grace that come into our life. Second benefit of trials, they produce maturity and character. Look at James 1, 2 through 4. So trials produce steadfastness, and that steadfastness produces maturity or character. Look at James 1, 2, and 4 again. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect. James 1, 4 in NIV says this, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature. James 1, 4 in NLT says it this way, so let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character. Mature character is a product, then, of spiritual perseverance. Mature character is a product of spiritual perseverance. Perseverance, remember, is the ability to do the right thing when you're tempted to do the wrong. As I do the right thing, character is fashioned into me. That's what James is saying. So we need to see our trials as presenting opportunities for what? To do the right thing so that we can grow, so that we can become more like Christ. If I persevere, if I do the right thing right now, even though I don't feel like it, in the end, I will have grown, I will have matured, Christ-like character will be formed. If I make the choice to love my wife, even though she just said, not that she'd ever do this, even though she just said something that really upset me, if I make the choice to love her like Christ loved the church, I grow. If I don't, I don't. If I choose to trust God, even though I just heard bad news, I grow. If I choose to give when I feel like hoarding, that idol of greed nipping at my heels, I grow. If I choose to serve with excellence, even though I feel discouraged, I grow. If I choose to witness, even when fear is my trial at the moment, but God is saying, go tell them, I grow. This is how we grow. When we just continue to persevere. When we just continue to do the right thing, regardless of how we feel, character is formed in us and the flesh is defeated. Emotions lose their control and truth becomes more and more what we're guided by. Now, please get this. This is how we take advantage. I said that the trials were servants sent by a divine hand, but we have to take advantage of those servants sent to us, and this is how we take advantage of them. Hebrews 12:11, listen to this. It says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It is possible for a trial to be sent by God, and it's meant to develop us, but it's possible that it's not going to do anything at all because we don't persevere. We just give in to the flesh. The trial then just becomes wasted pain. I like to look at trials. Now, see if you can relate to this. You know, all you buffed guys out there, I see you. I see you. I like to look at trials like lifting weights. Weight plus gravity creates resistance to our lifting, doesn't it? And as you push back against that resistance and lift that weight, what happens? You get stronger and stronger. Each rep causes a bit more physical strength. And you've got to persevere, though. If you start to struggle a little bit and you just put those weights down, you're not going to get very strong. But when you're really struggling, those last reps where you just go, and you push it anyway, that's where you really get strong. It's when you struggle and do it anyway. That's the same thing with us in trials. When we persevere in doing the right thing, especially when it's a struggle, that is when we grow. See your struggles correctly. One more rep. One more rep. I'm just going to push back against this resistance that's trying to make me do the wrong thing. One more rep so I can grow. Wrestle against yourself, against those contrary feelings. Depend upon the Spirit to enable you. Overcome them with truth. Then you'll grow. Then you'll grow. You don't coast into growth. You grow through a determined effort to what? Apply the Word of God in your life, even when you don't feel like it. And that's why James is going to say later on, says, be a doer of the Word, not a hearer only. Because if you just hear the Word and don't do it, you're only deceiving yourself. You think you're growing. You think you're getting healthier, but you're not. We grow when we apply the truth. This is well worth the pain. We don't want to be dominated by the flesh. There is only defeat in a flesh-dominated life. There is no joy. There is no peace at all in a life dominated by the flesh. But those who have let the trials train them, who have taken advantage of the opportunities for growth, who have applied the truth, who have done the right thing, even when they don't feel like it, those are those saints that stand out and shine, that live above the mediocrity. Those are those saints who amaze you with their peace and their joy even when their life is being hit by storms. There is this deep rest that you envy. God is their support. God is their provision. They live by the promises. They trust their Father in all things, and you can only get there through applying trials, taking the opportunities that trials put into your life and handling them correctly. That's how you get to that place. But because trials can do that, that's why we embrace them with joy. But then it says, James 1:4, that you're going to have patience in this. James 1:4, and let steadfastness have its full effect. This is a picture of staying under, remaining under the trial until God has finished his work. He's working in perseverance that leads to character, that ability to do the right thing. And listen, that can be so hard when the trial lingers, can it? Because we get weary. And then Satan comes along and he tries to use those same circumstances, the trial God has sent, to develop us. And he starts whispering all these things to try to get out from underneath that pressure. You know, he starts whispering ways of compromise. You know, if you just disobey just this once, it'll take the pressure off. Just do it. God will forgive you. Your flesh will try to do all kinds of things to wiggle out from under the trial. But James is encouraging us. He's saying, trust God in your trial. He'll lift it. He'll do what's necessary after he's worked his work. Let God finish his work. I mean, sometimes there's things we can do that are right. There's trials in our life that we just do the right thing in the end. But many times it's because God has brought a trial in our life, and the only way to shortcut it is through compromise. The only way to shortcut it is through disobedience, and James is saying, don't do that. Don't do anything you shouldn't do to ease the pain of a trial. Stay under it until God releases you, until God has worked his work into you. Peter, speaking to those suffering persecution, same kind of trial James is speaking to here. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Humble yourself under his mighty hand. Submit to him. Trust him in what he's doing. James saying, you know what? I know you want to escape the discomfort. I know the temptation is to compromise or disobey. Listen, if you want to get this trial off of you, you're going to have to step out of his will to do it. Don't. He's doing something so valuable. Let him finish what he's doing. Peter says, I promise you, he will lift you up as soon as he's finished, and you will be stronger. You'll be more Christ-like. Your faith will be greater. Your peace will be deeper. That's what he says in 1 Peter 5:10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So trust him. Don't do anything wrong. Don't do anything sinful to escape the trial. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. Well, you say, yeah, but this trial is causing me anxiety and worry and discomfort. Well, trust him with that too. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Learn to rest in his care when every other means of support seems to be being removed. That's part of the growth of trials, isn't it? As we start to see all of our securities, they seem to be evaporating before our very eyes, and we say, God, I will trust you. That's a growth in a trial. Then the third benefit of trials, we'll just mention this because of time, real quickly. They produce a complete, well-rounded saint. Look at verse 4 again. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That just simply means the weaknesses will be filled in, those gaps in character. God sends the perfect trial to deal with those areas that must be dealt with. In other words, trials never hit our life without design, without a purpose. They come in for a reason. He sends the right trial to deal with the wrong characteristic in us. And as we go through life, each trial produces the desired effect if we're trained by it. And those weaknesses, those flaws in our character, those gaps start to be filled in. We become more and more complete, more and more a well-rounded saint. In other words, we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Listen, I want to be like him, don't you? That's the goal. God says you've been predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. I want to be like him. I'll never be like him without trials. And if trials are going to make me more and more like him, then I can embrace that trial with joy. So let's conclude this. What should our response be when trials come into our life? Well, first of all, you got to think, consider, count it. Don't just respond emotionally. Think. Let the truth of God guide your response. Why is this valuable? Why can I have joy? What is God doing here? What has he said about trials? Second, then, is choose joy. Let that truth of God, his sovereignty, his love, his perfection in his planning for your life, what he is doing working everything out for your good, and what he is doing in fashioning character, fashioning perseverance, all those things, let that truth lead you to joy. All right, I can embrace this. I can handle this. I can go through this through his strength, and I can do it with the right attitude instead of just kicking against it and why me and getting all bitter and all. Listen, that's not the right way. When I see what God's doing, I don't get bitter. I see that he's making me better, and I can embrace that. So first thing, consider, think. Second thing, as you're thinking through, then choose joy because of what God's doing. And then third thing, let the trials do their work in you. Have patience. Listen, if you're in a trial right now and you're thinking about compromising to get out from underneath the pressure, you're thinking about some sinful response that you think is going to work out in your behalf. It may ease the pressure for a moment, but sin always brings greater trouble. It only eases the pressure temporary. And plus, if God has put his finger on your life in an area and he's dealing with it, do you think he's going to just forget about that? You wiggle out now, you'll run that lap again. So it's just wasted pain. You don't want a bunch of wasted pain. When I go into a trial, my prayer is, God, maximize this trial because I don't want to be back here again 3 months from now. I don't like it right now, but thank you for what you're doing. And I certainly don't want to return. So maximize what you're doing in this trial right now so we don't have to return. Help me to have the right kind of attitude. Help me to handle this through truth. So it's going to take patience. Hang on. Choose perseverance. And when God is through, Peter promised us, he will lift us up. He will lift us up, and you will be much stronger than you were before you went into the trial. You'll see it. You'll be able to look back on it and say, oh, thank you, God, for doing that in my life. How beneficial that was. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for trials. Lord, even the pain they bring. Father, I thank you for your sovereignty, that you know what you're doing, that you never make a mistake, that you love us, that these things work out for our good. And Lord, I pray that we would trust you all the way through. We know that the devil is going to bring in temptations, sinful compromises to get out from underneath the pain. Lord, help us to hang on and trust you so that we grow, so that we use those servants, those trials you send. We take advantage, full advantage of the opportunities they bring into our life. Thank you, Lord, that the Christian can even embrace their pain with a joy. Only us, Lord. Only your believers can do that. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.